1, verse 11 through 13. It says, "And a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Somebody say, well pleased. The 12th verse says, "At once the Spirit sent him into the desert." Somebody say, the desert. "And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and angels attended him." Somebody say, angels attended him. I want to talk about making it through the desert. Making it through the desert. The Gospel of Mark is Mark's writing to Romans about Jesus being the servant of God. And in this very first chapter, we see that Jesus is said to be well-pleasing to the Father in verse 11. But in just one verse, verse 12, he goes from being pleasing to being in the desert. King James says, in the wilderness. Don't you think that he went out there on a retreat or a vacation? It was a dangerous and uncomfortable place. Mark says it was there he was tempted by Satan, and it was there that wild animals were all around. From being pleasing to being in a desert in one verse. But in verse 13, the last few words of verse 13 lets us know that also in the desert, with the wild animals, with Satan, was angels who attended to our Lord and our Savior. And I prayed on that matter and thought it the will of God to share with us today that sometimes you can live a pleasing life before God. And things can just be so up in your life today. But tomorrow is a new day. And tomorrow, and sometimes not even tomorrow, sometimes later on this evening, you and I can be in a desert situation. We can go from being up in verse 11 to down in verse 12. And I thought I would tell you, while you're still on the mountain of life, how to handle it when you got to go through the desert place. I want to do the very best I can today to tell you that we should trust God to see us through our desert experiences. That's where I'm going. We should trust God to see us through our desert experiences. The first matter today, then, is pleasing God. Do not skip over that phrase in verse 11. "This is my son. With you I am well pleased." I am confident that one of the things that made Jesus pleasing to the Father was Jesus's obedience to the Father. And I say to us that I am thankful that we don't have to guess, what do I have to do in order to please God? Because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." And then Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Romans 10:17 says, now then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then James 2:17 picks it up and says, now faith without works is dead. Put all that together. What does it take for me to please God? I gotta know and obey the word of God, trusting that God will take care of his own. Are y'all gonna help me? If you want to have a life that is pleasing to God, you and I must walk by faith and not by sight. And at the top of the faith walk list is you must be born again. I must be saved. You can be a good churchgoer without being saved. You can stop smoking, drinking, chasing without being saved. You can be a pretty decent person without being saved. So you better pull over and ask yourself, self, are you saved? And this answer is not based on how you feel. It's based on where's your faith. The book says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All of us got sin in our life. And the wages of sin is not join church, not get baptized, not live right. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died, paid for our sin. And if we would ask and trust God to save us, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? Because if you're not saved, whatever else you're doing in life, you're not pleasing the Lord. Doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter how much money you give to church. If you're not saved, you're not pleasing God. Doesn't care how smart you are. Doesn't matter what a great job you have. Doesn't matter how beautiful your home may be. Doesn't matter how great a dad, how great a mom, how great a spouse you might be. If you don't have Jesus in your life is not pleasing to God. But as we continue to try to please God, not only must we be saved, we have to, at some point in our journey, come through Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31 teaches, these are the two greatest commandments. Love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul. Love God with all you have. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you want to please God, you have to walk by faith, which includes loving God. Love him enough to study his word. Love him enough to obey his word. Love him enough to worship him with a joyful spirit. It's hard to be a bump on the log and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Love him enough to stop robbing him of his time, talent, and treasure. If you want to please God, you gotta love him enough to obey not only the command to love God, but you have to love God enough to obey the command to love yourself. The second command says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The supposition is that you love yourself. You can't love your neighbor as you love yourself if you really don't love yourself. I'm oftentimes accused of being anti-white. The truth of the matter is, I preach to a church that's 99.9% black. And many of us would rather be anything other than black. It is an insult to the creative spirit of God for you to cheapen the masterpiece he's made you into trying to imitate something you will never be. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Every freckle on your face is right where God put it. Every mole on your body is right where God put it. God did not run out of white paint and left you black. God painted you black and painted others white and painted others brown and painted others yellow. And whatever God has made you, you ought to learn how to love that which God has made you. So if you're black, you need to learn how to love your black self. If you're white, you need to learn how to love your white self. If you're Hispanic, you need to learn how to love your Hispanic self. Because until you can learn how to love the you that God has made you, you're not going to be able to learn how to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Your foundation is messed up. Are y'all listening to me? And so when I see how we're trying to imitate something that we can never be. Baby, I don't care what you do with your lips. Make them as thin as you want. You're still going to be black. Get all the perm you want. Get your hair straight. Put all that stuff in there. Make it come all down your back. Do all that. You're still black. Go on, get all your education. Get a whole wall full of degrees. When you get finished with your last degree, you're just as black as when you started. Go on and move out there, wherever you want to move to. Drive what you want to drive. It's just a black person driving a beautiful car. It's just a black person living out in the suburbs. God didn't make a mistake in making you. And until you learn how to love the you that God has made you, you're going to have a problem pleasing God. I know I'm preaching. And then, if you stop at loving yourself, that's nothing but selfishness. You got to love others as you love yourself. And this love of others ought to move you to try to help somebody get saved. It ought to move you to take at least some of your surplus and help those who are less fortunate than you are. This trying to please God stuff will make you be an advocate to fix broken systems that create people who are less fortunate than we are. So then I must pause and ask, is God pleased with you? I had to ask myself that question in the private chambers of my own prayer closet. Is God pleased with me? Because it really doesn't matter who else is pleased with us. If God is not pleased, what a wasted life. The Bible says, Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Could God put your name in the blank? This is Baines Jr. in whom I'm well pleased. Can he put your name in the blank? Can he put Southern's name in the blank? This is Southern in whom I am well pleased. We can play games. We can fool ourselves and say, oh, yes, 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 yes. Listen, if you're not obeying God, the answer is no, we are not pleasing him. Now, he loves us even when we are unlovable because he is love. But the question is not, does God love us? The question is, are we pleasing him? And the answer to that question is no, we are not pleasing him if we are not lined up with his word. And our alignment is off. If we're not saved, if we're not trying to love God with all that we have, and if we do not love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I'm moving now. No matter how much we please God, our second concern is desert. No matter how much we please God, you ought not be surprised when there is a desert experience in your life. The desert. It was a dry, sandy, lonely, dangerous place of satanic temptation and the danger of wild animals. All of this is in the text. And Jesus, the pleasing Son of God, had to go into the desert. And you with your saved self and me with my saved self ought not think we just going to stay in verse 11. Right behind verse 11 is verse 12. A desert situation. And when it comes, we will be challenged to ask ourselves, why me? No matter how much we study, serve, and give, no matter how much we try to help others, no matter how great a spouse or how great a single we try to be into all of our life, there will be some deserts, and the question will be, why me? And I want to lift for you three possibilities. Maybe the desert, maybe the struggle is for our strength. The struggle, some struggle is for our strength. Deacon Smith read for us in prayer meeting and Bible study. In Bible study, I thought I would read it to y'all since most of y'all wasn't there to hear him read it. So let me read to y'all what Deacon Smith read in prayer meeting. Did y'all see me just slap you right upside the head? James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We could insert, face deserts, dangerous times, challenges. Why in the world would you count that pure joy? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. My point is sometimes struggle is for our strength. It is going through the surgeries that we learn to trust God to be our doctor in the sick room. It is us going through seasons of being broke that we learn how to trust that God will provide bread on a daily basis, and he will lead us to green pastures and still waters. It is going through the desert of friends forsaking you and betraying you that you learn that God really will be a brother who sticks closer than friend. That when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. But I didn't learn it until after my mother and father forsook me. Sometimes the struggle is for our strength. And then sometimes the struggle is for our siblings, our sisters and our brothers. Jesus surely did not need any more strength. After all, he was God. But Jesus' struggle helps his siblings, his brothers, his sisters. It helps us. When I think about Jesus having to go into the wilderness, I blush with shame when I complain about the little stuff I have to go through. If Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had to go through the desert, then surely you and I are going to have to go through some things. Are y'all listening to me? But thank God, since he went through it, didn't just get stuck in it, he went through it, it gives me hope to know that if I can just hold on, the same God who saw Jesus through his desert, that God can see me through my desert situation. The struggle was not for Jesus' strength, but may well be for his siblings. And what you're going through may not be to strengthen you, but it may very well be for the benefit of your siblings who are watching you. Do you know people are watching you? When you claim that I'm saved on the Lord's side, your foot start moving and get so good to you, I'm saved. People start watching you to see how saved people handle what comes in your life. And when you cuss and fuss your way through your desert situation, you're ruining your testimony. Everybody can shout hallelujah in verse 11. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But what happened to your shout in verse 12 when you was out in the desert? Everybody can say praise the Lord in verse 11, But what happened to your praise when verse 12 comes in your life and there is dry, dangerous places? And then the third reason why deserts may come, if it's not for strength, if it's not for siblings, you know, sometimes our struggle is because of our sin. Sometimes it's sin. Now, as churchified as we're trying to look today, the truth is we done some low-down stuff in our life. I mean, we trying to bet our best to look holy today. I mean, look at the person sitting next to you. Don't they look holy? Those that's not sleep, don't they look holy? That one right there that done some low-down stuff. And it is true, we're going to have to reap what we have sown. And I know what confuses you. You sowed the seed so long ago, you thought that was seed was dead. Sometimes, depending upon what kind of seed and what kind of plant it is, sometimes it takes a long time for the seed to come up. But the Bible makes a promise, you will reap what you have sown. So there are people who are trying to figure out, why am I so blue? Why am I so despondent? Why am I so depressed? Why don't I have any joy? It might be some of that low-down stuff you've done. Reverend, what you talking about? I'm talking about how you had sex with that woman. Talking about how I love you. I love you. Baby, I love you. And after you had sex, you didn't return the phone call. You ain't say hi, bye, cat, dog, nothing. That comes back in your spirit. That adulterous affair, that little download. You said you was going over there and, you know, it was just one night and didn't nobody catch you and you thought you got through. It's coming. Coming back. Preach, Pastor. That abortion that you had, the abortion you made that girl get, it has a way of coming back in your spirit. Let's go to something a little lighter. Why am I so broke? I'm a good Christian. Why am I so broke? You remember when you was in school and mama and them said, get your lesson. Stop worrying about Leroy and Shaniqua and them. Just get your lesson. Learn something. And so here you are now with your grown self. Can't even spell algebra, let alone do algebra. And you wondering why you're trying to get some hours at McDonald's. It's because of the sown seed of irresponsibility. You remember how you went out and wasted the little money you had on trying to outdress everybody? And now you got the finest clothes. What? Your clothes are all over your apartment. Your apartment. Your apartment. You got some purty clothes, purty, in your apartment. You're trying to figure out why you so broke. It's because you are reaping the seed of irresponsibility. You could have did more with your life if you would have applied yourself more. When Big Mama and them was telling you to get your lesson and you just wanted to be cool, you just wanted to hang out with your boys, you wanted to hang out with your girls. When Mama and them was trying to tell your boy, look, you're going to have to learn how to be on time. When I say be in the house at 9, I mean be in at 9. You thought she was just nagging you. They was trying to get you to see that, look, when you get a job and the folks say be there at 9, 9 actually mean 8:45, so you don't have no excuses to be ready at 9. The only place where 9 mean 9:30 is in your mama's house. When you leave your mama's house and come out here in this real world and the man say clock in at 9 and you come strolling in with your cool self at 9:30, man gonna say, ain't no need in punching in, just stroll, just swag on out the back door because I got 10 of you that know how to tell time. Why deserts come in our life, Reverend? As saved and as sanctified as we are. Sometimes it is for our strength. Sometimes it is for our siblings. And sometimes it's nothing as holy as that. Sometimes it is for our sin. Coming in now. No matter what the cause of our desert experience may be, if we stay focused on pleasing God, the third point of the sermon is the matter of angels. In the desert was not only Satan, was not only wild animals, was not only Jesus, but at the end of the 13th verse, there were angels attending to him. And sisters and brothers, no matter what you are going through, no matter what I might be going through, you and I got to remind one another that right here where we are, God can send angels. Right here, we don't have to go anywhere. Right where we are, God can send divine assistance into the wilderness. God don't have to change our location. We don't have to change our marital status. We don't have to change our job. We don't have to change our address. Right where we are, the Lord can send angels to minister to us. Now, I ought to get at least one amen out of that. My God. I said he can send an angel to take care of you. Now, I know there are those who are so sophisticated now that they just can't believe in angels. But if you can believe the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, Hebrews 1:14 teaches us that there are still angels who are aiding believers. And then Hebrews 13:2 says you ought to be careful how you entertain strangers because some folk have entertained angels unaware. In other words, you got to be careful how you treat people because God might be using the person you're being so snobbish towards to bring you your next loaf of bread right where you are. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 7, we read this on last week. Jeremiah 29, 7 taught us that we ought to pray for the city of exile, pray for where we are, because our prosperity is tied into the prosperity of where we are. The quest of life is not to go back to verse 11. The quest of life is God bless me where I am. And then finally, about this angel stuff, I think I ought to tell you that God's plan is best for you. Whatever God want to do, whenever God want to do it, however God want to do it, that's what's best for you. There are those who want to go back to verse 11. There are those who want to skip over 12 and 13 and go right to 14. If God wants you in verse 13, baby, you better stay in verse 13. You can't handle verse 14 if God won't meet you in verse 14. It's better to be in verse 13 with angelic assistance than it is to be in verse 14 all by yourself. And so then look at your life. Is it anybody here who's really trying to please the Lord? Is there anybody here who know that you know that you know you're saved today? Is there any saved people in this house? Is there anybody here who's trying, not always successful, but I'm trying. I'm at least on the right road, looking the right way. I stumble and fall, but I'm trying to love God with all that I have. Not always successful, but I at least got a mind to love my neighbor as I love myself. I'm trying to please God. But there is a desert in my life. Maybe you all don't experience deserts. Maybe you don't experience dry, dangerous seasons in your life. I wish I could find just about two or three real people who can say, yeah, Reverend, I got a desert right now. Look at all these bills on my counter. I got some desert. Somebody can say, yes, I got a desert. My child that I have poured my life into is in jail or on his way to jail. I have a desert. There may be somebody who can say, well, Reverend, I'm thankful for the Collins and 75 years of marriage, but I'm struggling to get through 3 years of marriage. I'm having a desert. I got good news for you. If you can just learn how to trust the Lord will take care of you. And I'm trying to get you to see he does not have to change your location in order to have favor on your life. Jesus did not have to leave the desert in order to receive angelic assistance. The angels came into the desert and aided him right where he was. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. Because if angels can come in the desert, then angels can come on that nerve-wracking job of yours. If angels can come in to the desert, then angels can come into that unsatisfying marriage of yours. If angels can come into a desert, then angels can come into your experiencing aches and pains in your body. It's good news to know that angels will travel to where we are. Yes, but lest I hold us too long, let me read a Baptist hymn. Y'all got a minute? Can I read a Baptist hymn? This is selection 220. It says, God will take care of you. You remember it says, be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. It says, beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. The second verse says, through days of toil, when heart do fail, God will take care of you. It says, when dangerous fears your path assail, you know the story, God will take care of you. The third verse says, all you may need, he will provide. You know what it says, God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. You know what it says, God will take care of you. The last verse says, no matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you. The chorus says, God will take care of you. Through every day, all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you. Let me make an editorial note. If you ever have to write an essay, you can't write an essay like this hymn. If you turn in an essay like this hymn, the professor would take out her red pen and write redundant on the essay. You can't sing, God will take care of you as many times in an essay as you see in the hymn. They would tell you that if you must repeat the idea, then say it a different way. But you can't say God will take care of you this many times in an essay. That's redundant. But thanks be unto God. This is not an essay. It's a hymn of praise. And when you're in a desert situation, it's music to your ear to hear over and over and over and over that God will take care of you. I wish I had a witness. It's good to hear that God will take care of us. It's nice to hear that God will take care of others. But when you are in a desert, you want to hear over and over again that God will take care of me. Lord have mercy. When bills are too high, you want to hear God will take care of me. When health is falling fast, you want to hear God will take care of me. When your children are going in the wrong direction and picking up speed on the wrong road, you want to hear God will take care of me. It's nice to hear it in the morning of life, but there's something about birthdays. You want to hear the Lord saying every year and every month and every week and every day and every hour and every minute and every second and in between the tick and the tock of the clock. You want the blessed assurance that the Lord still will take care of me. There are people who are on your side on last year, but that was then and this is now. Friends can turn into foes, but thanks be unto God, God still will take care of you. Y'all go away from here knowing that no matter what happens, God will take care of you. No matter how dry, no matter how hot, no matter how dangerous your desert may be, you remember the preacher said, God will take care. Take mighty good care of you. Won't he do it? Don't fool me now. Won't he do it? Have you tried, my Lord? Won't he walk with you? Won't he talk with you? Won't he hold you close in your time of trouble, won't he come into your desert? Won't he come into your place of trouble? Won't he come right where you are? Wipe your tears away, dust you off, remind you the best is yet to come. I know it's not proper English. I know I got too much education to say. But every now and then, I just gotta raise the question, ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? I know he is. I know he is. I wish I could promise you that if you would live a pleasing life, there would be no deserts in your life. But if Jesus went from pleasing to desert between verse 11 and verse 12, the Lord is trying to tell us something. But thanks be unto God, if you can keep the faith, if you can learn how to trust him in verse 12, guess what's right behind verse 12? Verse 13. And in verse 13, you will discover not only satanic influence, not only wild and dangerous animals, but there are angels who've been commissioned by God to take care of you. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Just trust God. God has not brought you this far just to leave you now. You can make it. I said you can make it. And you're going to make it if you can just hold on a little while longer. Look up and tell your neighbor, neighbor, I don't know what you're going through, but you can make it if you can hold on. Now come on, let's give God some praise for that. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a mighty good day. Come on over on the Lord's side. If you're not saved, come on today. If you're saved but not in church, come on. You know you ought to be in church. Today's a marvelous day to accept Christ as your Savior. Today's a marvelous day to join, be reinstated in the church. Come while the Spirit says come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Just now. Come to Jesus. Come.